Guys, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're just going to be in the first three verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, first three verses. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of recommendation to you, or letters of recommendation from you? You're our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Remember in chapter 1, the theme was much comfort. In chapter 2, it was about much love. And as we finished up chapter 2, we really saw, you know, Paul's heart for these guys and his love for these guys. And love is always what's best for someone else, is it not? And what's best for someone else at the end of the day is always trying to point them back to the Lord Jesus, no matter what may be entailed or maybe what has happened. You know, I look at my son and my daughter, and I spent 2 days with them, by the way, and I enjoyed every minute of it. My sweet little girl would want to get a book, and she would come over to the chair, and she'd want me to put her in my lap, and she'd have the book, and, you know, she would be reading and open the pages. And, you know, Jonathan is a dude, and he's not really into that, but he is into me power bombing him, choke slamming him, razor's edge, power bombs, different things on the couch with him, right? But here's the cool thing. They each enjoy being with their dad. And what they expect from their dad is it not giving them the best? And sometimes giving them the best is being honest with my son. And sometimes giving them the best is backing off a situation. Paul desired the best for the Corinthian Christians. And when he had to be honest, he was honest. When he had to back off, he backed off. And that's really kind of what we saw in chapter 2. But at the tail end of chapter 2, Paul explained to them once again one of the reasons why he didn't come at the appointed time when he was supposed to come. Remember, they thought he was flaky. He said he was going to do this and be here at this time and all this other stuff. And Paul, that was not the case at all. Remember the first two verses of chapter 2, he said, I'm not going to be sorrowful, I'm not coming again. But then at the end of, when we were in chapter 12 down through the end of the thing, he says, I want you to understand, on my way back, there was an open door for me in Troas. And I had an opportunity to preach the gospel. The Lord opened up the door for me to preach the gospel. And if you look at your text, remember, as he's in the middle of this wonderful opportunity, he has so much unrest in his soul because he desires to hear what is going on at Corinth. How are they doing at Corinth? I mean, he's in the middle of this wonderful opportunity, but his heart is in Corinth, you see. And so he leaves Corinth and he goes and looks for Titus, and then Titus tells him this wonderful news. Now, one thing we took from that last week is, you know what? The Corinthian Christians were assuming the worst about Paul. They were assuming the worst about the circumstances, about the situation. They had no idea God was moving and God was working. They had no idea Paul was penning 2 Corinthians, and it was really a letter about how much he loved them and how much he had for them and how much he wanted the best for them. And so, see, at the tail end of chapter 2, when Paul receives this news from Titus, he paints this wonderful picture, and I'm going to read that and then jumpstart us into chapter 3. He says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who's sufficient for these things? For we're not so as many peddling the word of God, but out of sincerity, but and from God, to speak in sight of God. the Roman would totally get what Paul is talking about, because it's talking about this victorious parade that a Roman general would come back in into Rome. It was this grand procession. And in the priests, they would be waving this incense. And for the captives who would ultimately be put to death, it would be the fragrance of death, because they knew that's how the parade would end. But for all the other folks, it was this glorious victory. It was this wonderful thing. Okay? And the Lord really put it on our heart last week. Do we look at our life like that? As we're in this great procession, we're in this wonderful parade of victory. I got to be honest with you, most of the time I don't. I'm like, man, it's a bummer. Oh, I'm so stinking frustrated today, Lord. Instead of looking at it through the eyes of Christ, looking at it through the eyes of the blood of Christ and the victory of Christ, and following my general into different sets of circumstances and trusting He's going to work those things out. Now, last week I used an example about fragrance, and it was my daughter in her dirty diaper. And something so cute and something so precious can stink so bad. When we come into the room, is it a fragrance of Christ? Is it life? Is it life or is it death for folks? Because we all have some kind of fragrance. We all have some kind of fragrance. And then He says, who's sufficient for these things? He's so overwhelmed by what God is doing. Who's sufficient for these things? And He answers the question in chapter 3. Of course, Christ is sufficient. And through the trust of Christ towards God, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He just points it right back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that next week. Okay? Of course we're not sufficient in ourselves for these things. And do we understand, like Paul, this parade we're marching in is really about Jesus? Remember, the glorious parade we're marching in is all about the victory of Christ. Listen to the heart of this Puritan prayer before we begin today. The Lord of the cloud and the fire, I am a stranger with a stranger's indifference. May hands hold a pilgrim staff. My march is Zionward. My eyes are towards the coming of the Lord. My heart is in Thy hands without reserve. Thou hast created it, redeemed it, renewed it, captured it, and conquered it. Paul wanted the absolute best for these Christians. And you know, it is a real sad thing when someone who is in leadership does not want the best for his brothers and sisters. And as I think of the different folks that seem to have these big-time ministries, and they never open the Bible, they never look at Scriptures, and all they do is tickle people's ears, they're not giving them the best. They're not helping them whatsoever. But, you know, Margaret was sharing with me over the weekend about the retreat, and there was this one lady who leads worship, and they were at a big Calvary chapel out in California at one time, and then they felt led to just go to all these other little Calvaries and lead worship. Okay. And she said in the South, kind of the average thing is relatively small compared to the West Coast. It's because in the South, what you have is you have exposure to the Bible. People teach from the Bible to some extent, I pray. But when we start really digging in the Scriptures and really looking at the Scriptures, we're faced to make some hard choices. You know, any time I come to God's Word, you know, I can be convicted, and then I can know I'm loved. And it's sometimes it's this gamut of things that are going on. But if we're really desiring to seek the Lord and we're really wanting His best, then you know what? We'll dive into the Scriptures, because the Scriptures ultimately point us right back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted the best for these guys, and he gave them the best for these guys. Now in chapter 3, we got just something else that's just mind-blowing and wonderful, I believe, that I hope will encourage all of us. Look at verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need some others' epistles of recommendation to you or letters of recommendation from you? Paul's letter of recommendation, that's what he's about to answer. See, what we have here in chapter 3 is Paul once again pointing these folks to the best, our Lord Jesus Christ. False prophets had come into the church at Corinth with their letters of recommendation. These false prophets with their letters of recommendation could have been legalists who caused problems in Antioch and Jerusalem. You can look in Acts chapter 15 how they took care of that situation. But here's why it could have been those guys. Because Paul will show the relationship between the Old Testament message of the law and the New Testament message of God's grace in the New Covenant. See, Paul will use this as an opportunity once again to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The legalists evidently may have came in and they had these letters of recommendation, and what they were doing with their letters of recommendation was undermining the ministry of Paul and what he was trying to do and what the Lord was doing through him. See, an epistle of recommendation were common and necessary in the early church. A false prophet or apostle could travel from city to city and run a scam like this. Hey, Peter sent me here, give me some money. Paul sent me here, give me some money. Okay, so it was kind of a necessity. And to eliminate this kind of stuff, letters were sent with early Christians when they traveled. Paul himself sent letters of recommendation on many occasions. And here's just one, an example of what that would look like in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 through 2. I commend you to our sister who is the servant of the church, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, a sister in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she's been a helper of many and of myself also. Or you can read 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3. See, Paul's not against such letters of recommendation. But what he wants these guys to see, a letter of recommendation alone does not validate one's ministry. That's why Paul asked the question, do we begin to commend ourselves? And when you commend yourselves, what are you doing? Pat, thank you. That's exactly what I was thinking. Patting yourself on the back. Or do we need some others, epistles of commending ourselves to you, of letters from you? See, because these false prophets with their letters had come in and they thought they had some authority. And they say, look, we have this letter, so now you're going to listen to us. And in the process, what they were doing, they were undermining the ministry that Paul had laid in Corinth. Okay? And they were bringing in legalism. It would seem, due to the text of chapter 3 and what Paul's going to use to illustrate. Do we not see that today? We see it all the time. You know, we don't necessarily have letters of recommendation today. The best example we can have is an ordainment. And here's the thing, anybody can get ordained. You can just go online and just get associated with some flaky thingamajig and fill out a thingamajig, and they'll send you a thingamajig. And then legally, you can do what? You can do weddings and you can do funerals. See, that letter does not validate one's ministry. And that's what Paul's going to answer here. Now, it is a good thing. It is a good thing when the ordination is really, it is a work of the Lord. And in a group of believers says, yeah, I believe there's a call on your life. We want to walk with you through that call. We acknowledge that call. We lay hands and we'll say, yeah, you're being raised up to do this thing. I'm not totally discounting that. But to be able to just get online and get some little paper and do something legally, that doesn't validate one's ministry. And just because these guys had some little piece of paper and they were coming in and they were saying, this is the reason why we can do what we want to do, that doesn't validate one's ministry either. Verse 2, Paul answers his own question. He says, you want to see my letter? Because they say, well, where's your letter? And he says, well, look in the mirror. That's my letter. He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by men. Remember what Paul said at the tail end of chapter 2? And I think it's very important to kind of grasp what he's getting at here. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, he says, for we are not as so many, peddling the word of God, but out of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in sight of God and in Christ. Paul wasn't in the ministry to get rich. He didn't water down the word to make it more palatable for people, to garner a bigger audience. He wasn't peddling. This wasn't a vocation for Paul. He's sincere in what God is calling him to do. See, my point is Paul had no other agenda than pointing folks to Christ. Paul wanted these guys to know, you're my written epistle. I don't have a letter. I don't need a letter. Look in the mirror. You guys remember how the folks of Corinth became Christians? Do you remember what validated Paul's ministry? Is that he went to Corinth. He worked at Corinth. He lived at Corinth. He taught at Corinth. He was afraid at Corinth. He planted a church in Corinth. I want to read this to you. And after these things, and this is in Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 9. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And when he came to them, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and he worked by occupation. They were tent makers. He reasoned in the synagogue every Saturday, persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own hands. I'm clean. From now on, I will not go to the Gentiles. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing and believed, were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, and he said, "Don't be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people there in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul's validation of his ministry was the Lord moved him there. The Lord used him there. He worked there. He shared God's word there. He invested there. And guess what happened? God validated the ministry. It worked. And we don't know how big the church at Corinth is. We don't really know that. But at the end of the day, there were believers there. There were folks getting saved, and there was folks getting growing in their relationship with the Lord. That was the validation of his ministry. Oswald Chambers said this, and it's one of my favorites. "If a man is called to preach the gospel, God will crush him." Boy, that sounds real encouraging. "Till the light of the eye, the power of life, the ambition of the heart is all riveted on himself. That is not done easily. It's not a question of saintliness. It has to do with the call of God." Paul testifies to Oswald's quote. The dude was willing to slug it out and make tents. The dude was willing to stick it there. You know, the dude was willing to stay there even though he was afraid. Because remember, anytime Paul went somewhere, it seemed like there was a revival or there was some type of revolt. How many times did he get beat? Okay? That's his validation. That's the validation of his ministry. Now in verse 3, this is just absolutely wonderful, and it's for us. The writing of Paul's letter of recommendation. Listen to what he says. I'm sorry. I hit verse 2. "You are our epistle written." Yeah, we hit that. "Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." This is Paul's letter of recommendation, what Paul's letter looked like. Remember, Paul says his letter, the validation of Paul's ministry, is the folks at Corinth. Verse 3 gives insight into how valuable this letter was to Paul and how valuable the folks of Corinth were to Paul. Because when he's talking about his letter, he's talking about people. Look at the genuine letter of validation. The first portion of verse 3, "Clearly you are an epistle of Christ." Brother, sister, if you're saved today, let that sink on your heart. You're an epistle of Christ. You're not some magazine on a rack. You're not some book in a library. You're an epistle of Christ. See, Paul's letter had an author, and it's not Paul, it's Jesus. The Corinthian Christians were indeed Paul's letter of recommendation, But Paul understood. He didn't write the letter. Jesus did. And I think that's something to really kind of key in on, is Paul's heart. He had an understanding of his ministry. All right? It wasn't that he was raising folks up and he was doing this. It's that the Lord was doing this kind of stuff through him. And does not the Lord do the same thing through all of us? If at all we're about the Lord's business, is that not what he's doing? Is that not what he's doing? Paul understood that he didn't write the letter. Jesus did. Paul's not saying, because of me, you are who you are. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is saying, Jesus used me to help you grow. And no one grows in their relationship with the Lord by themselves. It does not work that way. It does not work that way. You can be the most spiritually mature person with a Bible by yourself, away from everybody else. Because then, you know what? You don't have to deal with everybody else. Because the rubber meets the road when we start really having these authentic relationships, and we really start kind of walking through life together and holding each other accountable to some things. You know, Hebrews says this in 10:25, don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Growing together. Walking through life together, gathering around the person of Christ together, diving into God's Word together, a written epistle. So here's the thing. Man, what are we saying with our lives, you see? What are we saying with our lives? Man, I see this, and this will happen to me one day. You get older, you forget really what it was like to have a 3 or 4 year old. You just kind of forget it. I will forget at this point in time when someone has a newborn baby. I'm really going to forget, and I'm just kind of really 2 years removed from this thing now, how much sleep I did not get. I'm going to forget about that. I'm going to forget, and here's the whole point of this thing. Right now, my son and my little precious daughter, it is so, so very important that the guy they see here is the guy they see at home. It's so very important. Are they seeing a written epistle? You know, my desire, and my desire is no different than your desire if you have kids. You desire it if you're a Christian, man. You wanted them to know the Lord. But then there becomes a time where not only do we want them to know the Lord, but we want them to grow in the Lord. Man, embrace the fact that you're Christ's written epistle. What an incredible blessing. Do you think the Milky Way is fascinating? Or maybe the moon is outstanding? Or maybe you look at just God's creation and you're just blown away by, but did he say, that's my written epistle? I'm using you to some extent to tell others about who I am. Not only that, look at the second portion of verse 3. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Paul's letter had a pen and ink. 2 Corinthians 3:3, and I just read it. Paul sees himself as a pen in the hand of God, and the ink used in this pen is the Holy Spirit. See, Paul understood the work he was doing, his calling, and the work that was being done through ministering to folks. It was all of the Lord, not of himself. What can a pen do by himself? Can't do much. What can a pen do without any ink? Can't do much, right? It was led by the Spirit, and the Spirit was writing on folks' hearts. A written epistle has one-of-a-kind heading, a very distinctive format to it. The font is out of this world. The ink is unbelievable. The envelope is not plain vanilla, meaning when you see it, you know that I've never seen anything like this, right? Because why? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's different. Matter of fact, Matthew 7:20 says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Colossians 3:12, the character of a new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching one another in the psalms, the hymns, spiritual songs, singing the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What about the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness. Paul says, you know what? I'm just a pen that God is using via the Holy Spirit to write on your heart. Think about that for a moment. You know, one thing about a pen, it doesn't really erase, does it? I like a pencil. You can kind of erase that. But when you're writing with a pen, it's there. It's permanent. In order for a pen to really be effective, it has to be full of what? It has to be full of ink. Right? See, the things that God has given us, and I want all of us to understand something here. Each one of us is giving some type of ministry on some level. Every one of us, because we're saved. We're called to be a city on a hill. We're called to be a light on a table. That's what we're called to be, and we're given some type of ministry, right? We're written epistles. You know, do we see ourselves as a pen maybe that God is using? Do we ask the fact that we need to be full of the Holy Spirit to minister? Because this thing is not like things. When I was in machine shop, I like machine shop. You know why? You're given a blueprint. That's how it's made. And you know what? You get outside of that blueprint, you do something to fix it. Now, I hate rework. I like to do it once and be done with it. I don't like rework. Rework's hard. It's boring. I do it once, one and done, and let's move on. But see, God's business is totally and radically different. Because what God is doing is He's working a process in all of us, and some of us are here in this process, and some of us are there in that process, and see if we're going to minister effectively with people and to people, we got to consider these things. Lord, what are you doing? What are you wanting to do? That's what Paul did. I like the fact that he saw himself just as this. I mean, it's not even kind of pen we have. Okay, I mean, you know what kind of, you have to dip it in there and, you know, right, dip it in there. You're constantly having to dip that pen in there. It's not like us, man. You just one gun it and you're gone, right? You had to constantly be dipping it back in the ink thing to write on the paper. Paul had a very good understanding of how things work. The last part of this letter, the validation of Paul's ministry, is the paper that is used. Okay, the paper that is used. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. See, all those things we listed above, just the work, the fruit of the whole thing, it's not about what's going on the outside, because there's plenty of people that can fake it and make it. And they can put up a great front. But there is a certain fragrance involved in it, right? Even though my cute little girl looks so cute, she's got a stinky diaper, man. You don't see the cuteness anymore. You smell that font, trust me. Right? It's not about what's going on the outside. It's about what's going on in the inside. The new covenant Paul is talking about is written on the heart. See, the Old Testament prophets spoke of a time when the law would be written on our hearts. I am so thankful I don't live in the Old Testament. Okay? I'm thankful. I am so thankful that God decided that Johnny Knox would be born during this time. Because you know what? I'm like, Jesus could come back any moment. We have so much distance from when Christ was crucified. I mean, think about that just for a moment. the new covenant that the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh that is of the heart. That God gives us a new heart. He changes us. We don't have to be the same. We don't have to be the same person we were before, with the same tendencies and the same outlook. We can be radically different, kingdom different, kingdom minded different. We don't have to be cynical. We don't have to be negative. We don't have to be those things. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What Paul is talking about here and what the Corinthians understood, the validation for ministry is your changed life. That's it. Paul was just a pen that shared Jesus. Jesus is a Savior that changes. What a wonderful way to look at it. Now, how many times have we had a brother or sister who maybe they discipled us, maybe they led us to the Lord, and then they want to try to take credit for the, like they did that. Does that even, you know, I led that person to the Lord. What does that sound like? Really? So you were instrumental in that moment. What about all those other people before that may have sown into that person? And, you know, we were just blessed to maybe reap that one little thing, but we didn't have anything to do with it. God was working and God was moving. See, every Christian. Oh, wait. One more thing. I want to just share this. And I think we need to hear it. And we'll see it later on in 2 Corinthians. But I think it will help us as we view circumstances and view folks. Because sometimes we look at the paper. Okay, we look at the paper and we're like, wow, was that a Big Chief tablet? You remember Big Chief tablet? That's not loose leaf right there. You know, that's just Big Chief tablet. We want to evaluate the paper, right? No, we don't evaluate the paper. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Every Christian is an epistle. And Christ, epistle of Christ being read by all men. We are writing a gospel, a chapter each day with our lives. By the deeds we do and the words we say, folks read what we write. Whether they were faithful or true, what according to our lives we're living, what are people reading? What do they really see? Are they seeing someone who is just an instrument God is wanting to use? Or are they seeing someone just doing this, straining and grasping? Are they seeing someone that's bitter and all upset? Are they seeing someone, well, doing this? Are they just simply seeing someone who is, wow, God's using that person, and I'm blessed by their ministry. I'm blessed by their ministry. For me, I'm going to be honest with you, when I think of being a written epistle, I think of my kids first. I really do. I think of them. I think of, what does little Jonathan see and what does my daughter see? What are they reading? Yeah, they can't really necessarily read at this moment, but they can sure see actions, right? See, there's a great responsibility. There's a great responsibility for being an epistle of Christ. There's a great blessing ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, and that is the heart. Does this time and this age, do they not need to be able to read what is written very clearly in our lives? Well, I tell you what, you guys, the things that you've been exposed to at your age, I wasn't exposed to those things that you were when you were growing up. I bet the number one thing you guys want to see is authenticity and just realness. You've seen everything under the sun. Think about it just for a moment. You've had all the internet access. You can see anything you want to see. You've been born long enough to see certain presidents actually get impeached but not leave the office. I don't know if you remember that, but it happened. You've seen a war that has lasted a long period of time. How many leaders have you seen that have just been a front? How many Christian leaders have you seen that have just been a front? Do you not desire authenticity? Has your heroes, your athletes, not shown authenticity? I tell you what, this generation, that's the number one thing they need to see. And the best thing that we can do is just, man, God, I want to be a written epistle. I want to be a pen, Lord. Help me invest in others, Lord. Paul blows me away. He blows me away with his grasp of how he fitted into the kingdom of God and truly what it meant not only to be a Christian, but also to minister and how he handled those things. So what are we going to do with all this? Just one thing. Remember who we are. And by remembering who we are, we remember by who's writing on our hearts. Because here's the cool thing. God's still writing new things on our heart. And you know, what happens when you're continually writing on a piece of paper? What happens? It gets completely covered up, doesn't it? And then you turn it over and you write again, don't you? God's not through writing. And I think that should be encouragement. Has anybody had a defeat? I think we've all had defeats. Put that stuff on the bosom of Christ. Move forward with Christ. And allow Him to continue to write something new. And we do that by remembering who we are. We're celebrating communion today, and that's what we're doing. We're remembering Jesus. And we're remembering, you know what? He bought us with His precious blood. We're part of the new covenant. So don't skate on this. Really get with the Lord on this. You know, enjoy it, but also say, Lord, is there something in me that You're wanting to apply the blood of Christ to right now? Don't pass it by. I'm not. I'm already thinking of stuff. Okay? So let's enjoy this as a family. And let's enjoy each other. And let's enjoy each other. And let's enjoy each other. And let's enjoy each other.